All right, we're going to share the screen, we're going to go to the slides, we're going to say share. I think we've got what we need here. Are we recording in the back? Okay, now you would tell me if I don't have the slides correct, right? I'm so thankful for them. Well, I realize you get a diversity of preaching styles here at New Song. The sermons at New Song are like a box of chocolates. Today I'm going to do my best to preach the truth in love. The truth will be there. It's the love part. I'm like, oh, I hope I get that straight. The Lord recently adjusted my attitude on some things. I mean, it was a big time adjustment. It was, I don't want to say chiropractor because I know some of you are, but I mean, it felt like that. Yeah. I was going through some things, and I guess to some extent I'm still going through things, because when do you run out of things to go through? I don't think you ever go through the things. You just go through that thing, but another thing will be coming. Anyways, I was going through a tough thing, and the Lord used it to adjust my attitude. I don't know how often the Lord adjusts your attitude, but I would imagine that it happens on a somewhat regular basis. I mean, you need to have your attitude adjusted by heaven on a regular basis, just like updating your eyewear prescription. You've got to have it updated every now and then so that you can see clearly. And the reason I say we need a regularly reoccurring attitude adjustment is because the scripture talks about the renewing of our mind. And if you're going to have your mind renewed, certainly your attitudes would be changed as part of that. So this is an attitude adjustment kind of sermon. From time to time, the Lord needs to adjust attitudes. I'm not sure who this is going to affect directly, but I have my strong suspicions as to the types of people that will be most affected by this. I mean, let me just say this. I'm not yet fully perfect. I'm not yet fully mature. Oh, you can ask my wife. She'll tell you. Anyone who knows me could tell you. Yes. Okay. So this sermon may hit you all in different ways. But I think, honestly, the longer you've been in the church life, the more you might feel this one. I mean, I'm glad you've been growing up in the church life. I'm glad that the sermons have touched you and that you've memorized so many scriptures and that you've gained so much experience with the Lord and learned to listen to his voice and you've grown up with prayer as part of your day. But there are some unique challenges that sometimes follow us if we grow up in the church. Mostly in the form of attitudes that sometimes start to creep in. Some of us don't mean to develop these attitudes. They just sometimes affect us nonetheless. We have to be careful that we don't fall into certain traps of thinking, because the longer we're in the church life, sometimes we start to have trouble remembering things like compassion for the lost. Sometimes we have trouble remembering things about fighting against spiritual pride. Sometimes we have a little trouble remembering things like dispensing grace to those who stumble. And for my text today, I'm going to go to... Wow, whose hair is this? Not mine. If I can pick it up, it's not mine. We're going to go to Luke chapter 15. Now, for context, it's important to remember that who this was given to. So it says, now that, oh, you know what? I really think this is cool, but I'm going to minimize that. Thank you. There we go. All right. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him to hear him, him being Jesus, of course. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." They were very upset with how Jesus met and ate with sinners. But when Jesus met with sinners, it wasn't to yell at them, but neither was it to reaffirm their sinfulness. When Jesus came over to eat, it was to transform them and to challenge them while meeting with them on their turf. There's probably a whole sermon here for another day. I wish every time I met with a sinner, I could take that kind of an approach. By God's grace, hopefully I can get there someday. But the Pharisees began to complain, so Jesus began to respond in parables. Now, not in stories, in parables. What's the difference? Well, with a parable, there are layers of understanding to what's being relayed. And some layers, frankly, require the Holy Spirit to illuminate. So Jesus talked about the parable of the lost coin. He talked about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. But in between those parables, he gave what many believe to be his greatest parable, which is the parable of the prodigal son. And that's our text for today. So I'm going to give you the text and I'll give you the sermon title and then we'll get rolling on it. This is from Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11 through 32. I'm reading out of the ESV translation. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he had come to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and again before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. He was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered the father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. You may already be quite familiar with the parable of the prodigal son, about the wayward younger brother and the loving father that welcomes him home. But today we're focusing on the older brother. And that's why my sermon title is called Convincing the Older Brother to Receive Grace in Christ. I'll repeat it, because Jack and I always repeat our sermon titles. Convincing the Older Brother to Receive Grace in Christ. It's for those of you taking notes. We're not just pointlessly repetitive. Right, Jack? No, okay. So we're going to start with a little bit of artwork. What you're looking at now is, from the Hermitage Art Museum in St. Petersburg. And this artwork is called The Return of the Prodigal Son. It's from Rembrandt. And if you look, you'll see that Rembrandt put a lot of thought into the artwork. The prodigal son's shoes are falling apart. And his clothes are tattered, but the father welcomes him regardless. And the father has his hands on the son as if to bless him. But if you look a little harder, you'll see lots of neat little details. You'll see that the father's servants seem to live a better life than the younger son had been living. And if you look at the father's hands, you will see one fatherly hand, one motherly hand. It's an interesting detail. The father is old, but look who's doing the bending over. The father is. But now look to the right, and you will see a figure with his arms crossed in judgment. Who is this? It's the older brother. He has on somewhat similar clothing to his father, although not quite as richly adorned as his father's clothes. Instead, the younger brother is more simply adorned. And then look at the light that Rembrandt uses for the painting. The father is full of light. The younger son is taking shelter in that light. But is the older brother fully in the light? He is not fully in the light. The older brother is only partly in the light. He is half in shadow and darkness. Perhaps in that darkness, he cannot see that his garments do not fully match what the father is wearing. Well, if you have any time to kill in St. Petersburg, and if the situation thaws out between Russia and America in the near future, be sure to check it out. The artwork is huge. It is 8.5 feet by 6.75 feet, roughly. It's a big painting. They went there on season 5 of The Amazing Race. The clue box was right in front of it. Who is the older brother? Let's build a case study about the older brother, and then let's see if any of those characteristics match anything we've ever seen at New Song. Because I'll just tell you, there are older brother types at nearly every church. Please keep in mind, none of the older brother types that you've run into, either at New Song or at other churches, will meet all of these traits, but they might hit a large number of them. And the more of these traits that apply to you, the more you should probably be concerned about what you may have been accidentally picking up from the older brother. Here are the traits of the older brother. He is full of loveless duty to his father. He has no concept of his own sinfulness because none of his sins seem noteworthy enough. He has no idea that he needs forgiveness and restoration as well. He has no idea the level of darkness that he is surrounded with. He has falsely dichotomized sins into out there sins and around here sins, and then ignored the around here sins to look down on those that have the out there sins. By this, of course, Jesus is dinging the Pharisees. The older brother struggles with pride and hypocrisy because Jesus, again, was dinging the Pharisees. When he sees his younger brother receive grace, he begins whining about, where are my rewards for obedience? He does not love the father in the same way that the younger son loves the father, because he who is forgiven much loves much. And since the older brother is full of pride, he has not acknowledged his great sins and therefore is yet to fully embrace the father's love. He cannot seem to delight in his father's love towards him, even when the father tells him. He says he never disobeyed the father, but we all know that's pride blinding him. He's angry that his brother is receiving attention for forgiveness. He refuses to associate with those that have acknowledged their need for forgiveness. He looks down on such people. He thinks celebrating the return of his brother is a waste of everyone's energy. He has to be reminded that what the Father has is his as a son. Let me say this. It should be relatively clear that the older brother in the parable is a swipe at the Pharisees who seem to think that they don't need grace. And that's a tragedy because we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We all need salvation in Jesus Christ. We all need grace. We all need to have the blood of Christ applied to us. We all need that propitiation that I mentioned. But the types of thinking that the Pharisees were in often shows up in the American church, and I suspect also a lot of other churches around the world. Even 2,000 years later, now you might ask, how can this be? The Pharisees have been gone for 2,000 years. Well, I'll tell you how that attitude keeps cycling around through the church. It's because man is still human. Sin is still sin, and the devil is still the devil. We still fall into certain types of thinking as a result of our nature, and the devil's still using the same snares and lies he's always used. There's nothing new under the sun. Man is still man, the devil is still the devil, but thankfully Jesus is still Jesus. Here are some ways that we can be on our guard against the older brother style of thinking. I don't think any of us are completely immune to the Pharisees' thinking, and therefore none of us are immune from slowly becoming like the older brother. Well, we should all be on board with one thing. We don't want to be the older brother. We don't want to be anything like the Pharisees. Jesus taught us to be highly on guard for this type of thing. His exact words were, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Not just avoid the leaven, he said to beware the leaven. Because you'd think you'd never fall into this kind of stuff. But once you're into it, it can corrupt you. It can spread like leaven. It can get in anywhere. Maybe from a sermon you enjoyed somewhere, maybe for a book you read, maybe from some friends you were discussing things with, maybe just a simple conversation somewhere. That attitude, that philosophy crept in, and like leaven, it just starts to spread. Maybe just from some unbalanced Christian influences, somehow the leaven gets in and it just begins to spread. I think it's safe to say no one here wants to be corrupted by the leaven of the Pharisees, by the judgmental attitudes of the older brother. So let's apply some godly antidotes to the thinking of the older brother, of the Pharisees. Let's adjust our thinking to counter these things. Well, how can we do that? Well, I've got some sermon points for this very thing. Number one, appreciate how much you need grace. And in order to realize you need grace, you have to realize you're not perfect. Now, this is hard for the older brothers because they're all about appearances and avoiding the types of sins that would get them in the local newspaper or on the lips of the local gossip. But we all need grace. We have to just get used to that reality. Lower your spiritual pride level. Receive the grace and forgiveness that the Father offers to us. Number two, focus on inner transformation more than outer transformation and performance. Older brothers put way too much emphasis on how they appear to the mature of faith. They aren't perfect, but they like to project that image of perfection. To the older brother, it's all about the performance, about the outer appearance, and about inner transformation, not so much. But beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Respond to that leaven by focusing on inner transformation. Spend time with the Lord in the Word. Spend time with the Lord in prayer. Learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. Focus on inner transformation. Jesus said, first cleanse the inside of the cup, that the outside may also be clean. Don't just say things like, next time I'll just try harder not to sin. That's outer performance. Instead, if you sin, say, I will spend more time with the Lord. Focus on inner transformation above outer performance. Number three, bump up your witnessing. I don't think older brothers do a good job with witnessing. Either they look down on the lost too much to speak with them, or they take an open museum approach to witnessing. And by open museum, I mean their attitude is, dear sinner, please walk into my life and ask how things can be so perfect. And if you do, I'll mention Jesus to you then. Is the open museum approach to witnessing very good? No, it's not that great of an approach. And frankly, your life might not be so perfect. So to counter it, learn to actually witness to people. You can overcome your fear of witnessing. It's something you can learn. You can start with gospel tracts and work your way up. Number four, find commonality of faith with your brothers and sisters in the true faith. Older brothers are so focused on appearance, you know, they could have almost obtained their current station in the church just in the power of the flesh, without the Spirit of God at all. And because they're all about appearance and performance, they often look down on those who have come to Christ as an adult. They're happy that others have come to Christ, but the only person the older brother really respects is the person that was basically raised their entire life in the church. They'll only date from that category, they'll only marry from that category, they'll only listen to that category. If you want to counter that, find commonality of faith with your brothers and sisters. Remember that the Lord is the great shepherd, continually bringing lost sheep into the fold. That leads me to my next point, point number five. Do not practice hypocrisy. Some of the world's criticism of hypocrisy in the church can be legitimate. Because when the older brothers form too much of a core in a church, they will begin to ostracize those that question them, as well as those that sin differently than they do. The core of older brothers will live by mantras such as, we don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go out with those that do. I got to be careful, because that's not necessarily horrible advice. But I just have to ask, are they also living by mantras for other sins? Do they ever go around saying, we don't covet lust or porn because we've all been again born? You never heard that one before? I just made that up. It'll probably never catch on. Drinking, smoking, chewing tobacco are visibly undesirable things to the older brother. But the older brother is big on avoiding the visible sins. But hidden in the older brother's heart are all the less visible sins. Anger, arrogance, bitterness, unforgiveness, boasting in the flesh, sowing discord among believers, gossip, coveting, not having compassion, not caring for widows and orphans, living in contempt, despising correction, despising the Lord's servants, discontentedness, evil desires, living without faith, not fearing God, etc., etc., etc. There's a long list of sins in the scriptures. You'd have to compile them from the scripture. There's not one master list, but there's a long list of them there. And a great many of them are nearly hidden if you don't know a person well. So be very careful with treating the visible sins as the worst thing in the world, but the invisible sins with a wink and a nod. That's what the Pharisees did. Look, all sins are bad. They're all bad. And the process of focusing on certain sins only, be careful. I mean, you're allowed to focus on one sin at a time in your devotions, and there's no way any of our sermons are ever going to talk about every sin with the same sermon. But be very careful that hypocrisy does not cause you to gag at one sin, but wink at another. All sins are bad. All of them. Let me be honest, this is hard to do. It's just hard to do. I mean, mentally, I get this. But it's hard for me to look at the sinfulness of the world and remember that I also need grace. It's hard for me. Why do I struggle with this? Is it because they sin differently than me? Well, sadly, that's partly the answer. What's the real reason? Because of the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees allows me to sit in judgment and scorn and contempt at the loss of the world while secretly practicing my own personal sins that are kept out of the spotlight. Okay, let's breathe for a minute. Still giving you ideas on how to counter the leaven of the Pharisees, how to avoid the thinking of the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. I gave you 5 ideas, I'll give you 5 more. And at the end of this, I'll put up a slide that has all the main points in one little slide in case you want to take a picture. Feel free to take notes in the meantime, though. I don't want to stop you. Number 6, avoid falling into rules-based Christian performance. The reason that Pharisees enjoy the presence and The reason the Pharisees enjoy the presence of rules is because they lack a vibrant relationship with the Father, and thus they lack inner transformation. Rules for Christianity can temporarily be effective, but they are a poor substitute for relationship. I put that in quotes, but that's just my own thought. You know, in the homeschool community, we see this, we see waves of influence go back and forth on this issue. You can measure these influences by the number of rules for living. The Pharisees had rules for everything. Rules here and rules there. Rules on touching this, rules on doing that. Rules to protect you from sin, rules to protect you from sinful influences. They had way too many rules. Even Jesus didn't follow all their rules. If you start to put that level, that volume of rules into your life, you got to be careful because there are two problems. Number one, you need to understand the nature of humanity. And number two, you need to understand the nature of being defiled. From Romans, we see that the presence of rules sparks a response in the flesh in defiance of those rules. And we know from Mark chapter 7 that defilement comes from within a person's own heart. Mark chapter 7, Jesus said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Man, when's the last time I heard a sermon on foolishness? All the evil things come from within and they defile a person. Now that's contrary to the leaven of the Pharisees. The Pharisees think that the defilement came in the form of only bad influences. That's why they were so concerned about Jesus. Here's an influence we can't control. He's not teaching things the way we teach them. We got to get rid of this guy. But the Pharisees didn't understand that sinfulness can be found in the very core of us. So the Pharisees would often say things like, if only we could limit the influence of the wicked, all would be well. No, that's not right. It's contrary to what Jesus taught. I mean, I'm not taking the side of the wicked on this. I'm not. Don't live in sin. That's bad. I'm just pointing out that the Pharisees are looking at sin all wrong. Just having a bunch of rules might work temporarily for raising kids, but they won't work worth a nickel once you start approaching adulthood. Number 7, beware spiritual pride. Beware spiritual pride. This is from Luke chapter 18. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. 2 men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, could not even lift up his eyes to heaven, beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Can you hear the pride in the Pharisee? Yes, of course. But can you spot it in your own life? It's a little harder. Pride always blinds us to our own shortcomings. That's why pride comes before a fall. If you want to counteract pride, practice humility. Show some servitude to others. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, remember the last shall be first. Number 8. Be mindful of the less visible sins and declare war on those sins in your own life. This is an area I really think the Catholic Church does a little better on than the Protestant Church. I'm just going to throw that out there. Because the Catholic Church at least teaches about the 7 deadly sins. Remember that there are dozens and dozens and dozens of sins. Most of them are in the church as well as in the world. And the vast majority of sins are inner sins that you cannot readily observe in others unless you know them extremely well. That's why I always laugh when people are like, Phil, you must be perfect. I'm like, oh no. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say this. Older brothers look at those outside the church, living lives of wickedness, and they have 20 Bible verses memorized and ready to go about how wicked those people are. But if you ask the older brother, hey, you have some Bible verses on gossip? Yeah, you're going to have to reach for the concordance on that one. And if you ask the older brother, do you have any good sermons on sins outside the church? Are they going to have 4 or 5 memorized, ready to go? And if you ask them, do you have any sermons ready to go on, coveting? I got to scratch my head on that one. Again, we can't touch on every sin every week. We cannot. I mean, that's just, we don't have that kind of time. But just be mindful of the less visible sins and ask the Lord to help you with them. Number 9, practice accountability. See, the Pharisees, they're fine. They don't need accountability. Everything's fine. It's just fine. I'm great. Things are wonderful. Everything's chugging along spiritually just fine. But if we're honest, we could all use a good accountability system with mature saints. Because we're all still growing. Number 10. Quit sneering when the wicked stumble, and instead be there with a cup of water in Christ's name. Of course. When the wicked play with sin, they're going to get burned. Of course. But how will you show the love of Christ to these people if you're just laughing at them in the comments section? How about instead we take the approach of being Christ's ambassadors, trying to introduce people to the way of Christ? Oh, my heart is breaking for you. Can I show you a better way? This is how you counter the thinking of the Pharisees. This is how you avoid becoming too much of the older brother. Let me just take a quick little aside, and then I will conclude. I suspect that there are 2 types of older brothers out there. Those that have never come to Christ, and those that simply need to drop the false image of perfection. That leads me to an interesting question about the older brother in Rembrandt's painting. Rembrandt painted the older brother half in darkness. Only his face is illuminated as he looks at the Father. What was Rembrandt saying with that? I'm not sure if Rembrandt assumes the older brother is a believer at all. In fact, by the amount of light on the older brother, Rembrandt wants us to ask, is the older brother truly in the light at all? And it brings up an interesting question. Do we, as the elders at New Song, assume that everyone here is a believer? Answer, we do not. We recognize that everyone here probably thinks they're a believer. Otherwise, I mean, what are you doing here? But we know that some of you are intentionally closed books. No fruit available for inspection. No Zoe life on display. Now, some of you are closed intentionally, and some of you, it's just the way it is. You know, can't have my fruit inspected if my schedule's crazy, and I mean, we get that. Some of you don't even fully agree with our theology, and actually, we respect that. But some of you know that if anyone were to start inspecting your fruit, they'd start asking why nothing was growing on the vine. And we'd start asking tough questions as to just why that was. There are two people, better hold up two fingers for that. There are two people that are in danger of the gates of hell. The first is easy to spot. The first is the person that lives without any spiritual accountability. They laugh at the concept of God. Their lives are full of open wickedness. Those people may not know it, but they're desperate for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's another group of people also in horrible danger of the gates of hell. The people who do mighty works in God's name and even prophesy in Christ's name and even drive out demons but have not known God at any time. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness.'" They never had the relationship. They only had the image of the relationship. Their performance was impressive, but it was covered over. It just covered over the ugly reality. Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. There were still just sinners that needed grace. And they were around grace and heard about grace and read about grace and could probably quote some Bible verses about grace, but never partook of the grace. The second most spiritually endangered person on the planet is the person that grew up in church, but never truly accepted the gospel message. I suspect that there are still possibly a few older brother types out there, or older sisters, if you will, that never found time to say a sinner's prayer. I will tell you this, you must be born again. No man comes to the Father but by Jesus and the cross. No one will come to Jesus until they realize the gravity of their own sins and of their own inability to save themselves. If that's you, you've got to come to Jesus. Please come up and see me or someone from the prayer team after service today, if that's you. Now, I don't think that there are a lot of people here that need to say the sinner's prayer, but there might be someone out there. I don't know. I think most of the people here today just need to be warned about, look out for the leaven of the Pharisees. Look out for the thinking that comes from the older brother. And hopefully this sermon helped you with that. So let me conclude. Don't be like the older brother. The older brother was a swipe at the Pharisees in the parable of the prodigal son. But the philosophies and teachings of the Pharisees carry on. They can infect an otherwise healthy Christian. We must therefore beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Look, Jesus loves you, and he wants you to avoid anything that would keep you from being unhealthy spiritually. So I set up a quick case study of the older brother. We talked about ways to counteract the philosophies of the older brother. And we said the following things. Number one, appreciate your own need for grace. Number two, focus on inner transformation. Number three, witness, truly witness to the lost. Number four, find a commonality of faith with your brothers and sisters in the true faith, the true faith. Number five, do not practice hypocrisy. Number six, avoid falling into rules-based Christian performance. Number seven, beware spiritual pride. Number eight, be mindful of the less visible sins and declare war on them in your life. Number nine, practice Christian accountability. Number 10, quit sneering when the wicked stumble and instead act like an ambassador of heaven. We also mentioned the possibility that there are some here today that fancied themselves as perfect but now realize their need for salvation in Christ. And if that's you, I want you to come forward for prayer after the service. Thank you all for coming out today. God bless you all. Jack's going to come up with some wonderful announcements now. Thank you, Jack.